right. Romans, just kidding. Galatians. Yeah. All right. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your great blessings. I thank you for the giving of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be the perfect sacrifice for us, who died, was buried, and rose again. And you have entered into that veil before us, as we sang about. And because you are there and we have believed in you, we will be there too, all those who've been born again. And so we thank you and we praise you for that. In the meanwhile, we continue to work out our salvation, not for our salvation. And dear God, we have to work out what you've already given us. And I pray that you'd help us to do that. We would grow, yield to your indwelling, never-leaving Spirit, and become more and more into your image. And help us in that tonight. I ask for the filling of your Spirit as I teach and preach the Word of God. I pray for my dear wife, fill her and use her in the deaf ladies' class. Be with Miss Pat in the nursery. We thank you for many blessings this week. We thank you that our prayers are before the one who loves us most and whose arm is not shortened. And Father, we thank you. We praise you. Bless this meeting tonight. Edify your church. I pray this would be a sweet time of worship to your ears. And we do ask these things and pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. So you may be seated. If you did not get a book, there are some on the little bookshelf over there. And welcome to have those. I'm planning on being here for the Wednesday night service. And take them home with you and all that. Just occasionally, then just borrow one. But welcome to have them. All right. So we see that there is a... in the human heart, there is a craving for freedom, And I think your student book talked some about that. But there's millions of people that can continually languish in political bondage and the bondage, perhaps, of poverty, illiteracy. We don't face exactly, I think, the same kind of problem that the Galatians faced. They were facing the Judaizers. The Judaizers were coming. By the way, they kind of followed Paul around. They lingered after Paul left the churches that is on missionary journeys. And they were the Jews who did not believe Paul's message. They were trying to bring the people back under the law. Well, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need to keep the law. And so, you know, go to these feasts and keep the law on those things. And the Bible clearly condemns that teaching. And but they were falling around, these Judaizers, trying to get them back under the teaching of the Judaizers. We don't face those today, perhaps. We don't have people, you know, that are telling us we need the men, we need to be circumcised to be saved, and or we need to go to feasts and those things. But there are we have to worry. We have to watch out for legalism. It can come in many forms. So we're going to talk about three things during this this study in Galatians. We're going to look at license, which caters to the flesh. License is an attitude or approach to life that just caters to the flesh. Well, I'm saved, so I can just do whatever I want to do. That's not what the Bible says. That's called license. Then there's legalism. Legalism exists to satisfy a set of rules in order to earn salvation in some way. There's some set of rules, some works that I must do to maintain my salvation. We'll be looking at that. And then there's what Paul taught was liberty. He taught the way of liberty. Christ freed us from the bondage of sin and of the law, by the way, through the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And we as believers are free to choose how we're going to use that liberty. The grateful Christian is going to choose to walk in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of godly character within that believer. It's interesting, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's an interesting verse. By the way, it's interesting the order of that verse. The Bible doesn't say, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, and you walk in the Spirit. It doesn't say that. It says, it's a positive. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, some believers, the legalists, just have a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. That's not what Christian life's about. It's not about rule. It's about falling in love with the Savior. And if we're walking in the Spirit and we're wanting to show Him that we love Him, we're going to be looking for those things, and the Spirit's going to transform us. That's why the Bible says, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Against such there is no law. When God's working that in you, what's the law got to do with it? The Spirit's doing all in you that the law couldn't do. And they tried to bow to that. They tried to obey that law. By the way, how much of God's help did they have to keep the law in the Old Testament? Just as much as we do today. Same Holy Spirit. God, what did God say? I will not, to Joshua, I will not what? Fail thee nor forsake thee. He was there. But why didn't they keep it? Same reason you and I don't. We fail on the flesh. Even though God's provided everything, we fail on the flesh sometimes. Sometimes we don't believe. Sometimes we yield to the flesh. And so that's why, by the way, that's why we needed salvation to be by grace through faith. Because if it's by the law, we're going to mess it up. Christ's sacrifice is perfect. My living is what? Not perfect. If I add imperfect to perfect, do I have perfect anymore? No, I'll never have perfect again. That's why I'll trust wholly and solely alone in His death, burial, and resurrection. That is the ticket to heaven. Trusting in Him, turning from your sins in repentance, asking for that forgiveness, and praise God for that. That's the message that Paul is trying to defend here, and trying to get these Galatians to stick to it. And Paul's life in the Bible is a good example, isn't it? It's a great example. Why? Because Paul lived what he taught. He lived what he taught. How many of you remember, and I'll get to the outline here pretty quick. Oh, by the way, Brother Dennis, there's some outlines back there. Did you pass them? Thank you, sir. Amen. And some case studies, too, and you got those. We'll get to those eventually. But how many remember, I guess it's been a while back now, when Coca-Cola came out with the new Coke. You remember that situation there in 1985 is when it was, and Coke's lead in the soft drink industry had been slipping for about 15 years, and so they thought to bring new life into the industry with a new formula. It was the first new formula for Coke in 99 years, and instead, consumers overwhelmingly showed their support for the original Coke. Calls flooded into Coca-Cola offices to the tune of 1,500 a day. compared to 400 a day before that event. People seem to hold any Coca-Cola employee responsible, from security officers at the headquarters to neighbors who work for Coke. If you worked with Coke, it was your fault that they changed the recipe. On June 11, 1985, Coca-Cola put the cap on that 79-day fiasco there, and that transformed their company. And so Lesson said, look for a can of Coke Classic. I don't even think they still make that anymore. I think I read. I mean, as far as labeled Coke Classic, I went over to Fred Meyer's over here, and they have regular Coke, but it says original recipe on it. Doesn't say Coke Classic anymore. I think I read somewhere that 2002 or something that might have stopped. Anyway, I couldn't find any Coke cans or bottles of Coke Classic over there. So, and it was $1.79 for a 12-ounce bottle. So I don't know if I can bring myself to pay for that anyway for a 12-ounce bottle. But Coke Classic. But listen, the original recipe is fine. It's great, right? And there's no, you can't improve upon it. And that was the voice of the Coke consumers. And by the way, that's the voice of the Bible and the prophets. You can't improve upon this message. We're not going to add to it. We're not going to take away from it. So did anybody think of any products that you have got that it's a new product and you like the older better? Can anybody think of anything? I think your book asked that question. Anything come to mind? I really couldn't think of anything myself. Something that was, Brother Dennis?
Yeah, fuel.
Fuel, that's a good one, yes. Bring back the old fuel, yes. Take the ethanol out of it and all that stuff. Yes, indeed, that's a good one. Amen. Any others? All right. You probably didn't know what I asked. Amen. But did you? Okay. All right. So, though we may not be facing the same attackers as far as the Judaizers, what requirements have you known people to add to the gospel? Anybody? Sister Lynn?
Baptism.
Baptism. Right. So, baptism is Brother Dennis.
Some form of works.
Something you got to do. Something you got to keep. To keep it. Yeah, there's many things that people add. It's salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. By the way, if it came, we'll get there. If it came by works, we could boast. And we cannot boast because it involves no work. So it's not will we or will we not boast. We cannot boast. Because there are no works involved in obtaining salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Galatians talks about this freedom that we're going to see, and let freedom ring, Galatians. And it's a challenging study, be good. And lesson number one, no substitute for the gospel. There is no substitute for the gospel. Of course, Galatians inspired Martin Luther to begin that Protestant Reformation. Baptists didn't come out of that. We were around before that, coming from the Anabaptists and such. But inspired that Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther reading Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And by the way, he's talking about being made spiritually alive. We are spiritually dead when we're born, aren't we? And we're dead. Well, the just shall live by faith. That means if you've been justified, it's because of faith. It's because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That made you justified in the sight of God. And by the way, gave you life. At the moment you trusted Christ, you were what the Bible calls born again. The Spirit came inside you, dwells in you. And by the way, I will what? Never leave thee nor forsake thee. If the Spirit ever came in you, you're stuck with him. He's not going nowhere. You can grieve the Spirit, and I can grieve the Spirit with our sin, but we can't make the Spirit leave. Even when we sin, he's still in us, but he's grieved. Let freedom ring. So Galatians, this book of Galatians, has been called both the Magna Carta of Christian liberty as well as the Christian Declaration of Independence. Listen, there's only one gospel. It's the saving gospel, and you can't improve upon it. Amen? In John 14:6, Jesus said, "What? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And so we hold that to be dear. Question 3 in your book asks, why do so many people refuse to come to the Father through Jesus Christ? Anybody want to give an answer to that, Brother Charles?
False teaching.
False teaching. So they don't believe it. They believe other things. All right?
Other things.
Yep. Amen. Any others? Sister Lynn?
I think a lot of people just don't understand who Jesus Christ is, that he is God himself.
Right. Could be, yeah.
He did all the work.
Right. Any others? Brother Brian?
Pride.
Yep. Any others? Brother Charles? Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Just need to show them the Apostle Paul. Yeah. What about love of sin? Some people just don't want to live there. Love of their sin. And in their mind, they're thinking, well, I have to give this up. No, but God will change you. I mentioned some time ago about witnessing to a boss that I work with. He was afraid to read the Bible because he didn't want to be brainwashed. Listen, the Bible will brainwash you, but that's a good thing, amen? And it'll wash your brain, wash your thinking, wash your heart. And what a challenge, amen. All right. So on your outline there. What was that? Right. Yeah. And that's what Paul's talking about. You see, he'll call it a gospel. He says, which is not another. There really is no other gospel. There's only one gospel. But there are those who preach a false gospel. And of course, the enemy always tries to slip something in that's very familiar. Seems to slide right in there and fit together, you know, tries to slide it in there, which is why it's important to learn what the gospel is. And by the way, what the gospel is not. And hold true to that. So we see point number one in your outline. We see that Paul's greeting to the Galatians. This book of Galatians, Galatians 6:11. Someone wants to read that, Galatians 6:11. Brother Charles? Never mind. Excuse me. So he wrote this letter by his own hand. And so he's written this letter. Now, we've seen in previous studies that Paul often had had someone write it for him. What's the word I'm looking for? Amanuensis. Yeah. And he would have somebody write it for him, and then he would put his signature, you know, grace be with you all, amen, at the end. We see that with most of his letters. But Galatians, he has written this whole letter. Some believe it was, depending on who you studied, contemporary theologians believe that Galatians was written around shortly after the first missionary journey and before Paul went to Jerusalem in Acts 15 to deal with the idea of, you know, of the Judaizers and such. So some people put it there. Some people put it during Paul's third missionary journey. Regardless, you can study that out if you want. It doesn't matter with the message. The message is the same, and we'll make those applications from that. But having heard the report of the false teaching, Paul sends off this letter. It seems maybe quickly because he wrote it himself, because of the importance of of keeping the truth straight, and that the gospel would continue there. The area of Galatia is we have Greece there and Bulgaria, and we have Turkey there, and this is current. And the churches at Galatia there would be those in that first missionary journey which Paul and Barnabas took, and Antioch and Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, and down there on the coast too. They were in Pisidia for a while, but those churches there and would be those churches that he's writing to in these churches of Galatia. So they were founded during Paul's first missionary journey. You find that in Acts 14. Paul went through there. Remember that he came back around through and ordained elders and such. And then they visited him again. Paul and Silas visited him the second time in Acts 16, 1 through 8, teaching them. But Paul's not going to ignore this report that he's heard from them about them. He understands the damage that the spread of legalism would do to the gospel message and to the growth of the churches and the believers. So he's going to send this letter off and to deal with them right away. So we see the Apostle Paul's credentials and in verses 1 and 2, an apostle not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. These false teachers were resisting Paul while he was preaching in these places, and they tarried afterwards to try and sway the believers in the wrong way when he and his missionary team would leave. And one of the things that they would do is they would deny his apostleship. Well, he wasn't one of the 12, so he doesn't have the authority of an apostle, is one of the things that they would say. 2 Corinthians 12:11-12. Brother Charles, you want to read that? 2 Corinthians 12:11-12. All right.
I have become a fool in glory. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and in wonders and mighty deeds.
So this is obvious, that's an obvious letter to Corinth, but we see that the tools that the Judaizers used, and no doubt they were doing that in Galatia as well, denying his authority and that they could deny his message. And so there was that challenge there. They rejected his message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. They tried to undermine Paul and challenge his authority. So Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So question 4 in your book, what authority did Paul have for telling the Galatians what to believe? Anybody? Brother Dennis?
God
told him. Jesus told him. What to preach. By the way, Jesus taught. Paul had his own personal Bible college with the Lord Jesus Christ himself for 3 years. Jesus taught him the mysteries of the church and those things that he would reveal through him. And Paul was taught that and told that, given that authority by God himself. And question 5 says, what authority can a faithful pastor claim for teaching sound doctrine? Anybody? Brother Charles?
Faith in Scripture.
Faith in Scripture. And call to preach. God calls somebody to be a pastor. They need to be God called. And what's he to preach? His own opinions? No. The scriptures And by the way, everybody has opinions. I try to let you know when I'm giving my opinion, or when we're you know, the Word of God is non-negotiable. My opinions are negotiable, and so a pastor needs to preach the Word of God. Amen. And has that authority, that calling of God to preach that Word. So he wasn't one of the original 12 apostles, but he consistently affirmed throughout his epistles that Christ had called him specifically and specially to be an apostle. Now, he received his credentials directly from Christ as opposed to any human agent. But his message and ministry was in agreement and in harmony with the other apostles and those who had been called, to preach and teach of the Lord. His message was in agreement. And in Acts 15 and verse 7 and following, if you want to turn there. What are they disputing in Acts 15? Do these new converts that Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas have seen saved, do they need to keep the law? What's up? Do they need to? Is it necessary for them to keep the law? Verse 7, and when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And who was that? Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. Remember that? So, by the way, all of Cornelius' family that he'd gathered together in the midst of Paul's message, they believed, Peter's message, and they believed, and before Peter could even finish, the Holy Spirit came in them. And so Peter's remembering that. At that time, he said to those who are with him, well, they're obviously saved. The Spirit's indwelt them. Who can forbid water that we baptize them? So that which shows that baptism, what follows salvation, Spirit need to be born again before you're baptized. Otherwise, you'll just go down a dry sinner and come up a wet one. Need to be saved. So Peter's remembering that. And by the way, how much of the law did Peter tell them they have to keep? Zero. They received the Holy Spirit, who what? Will never leave you nor forsake you. Ephesians 1:13, you are what? Sealed with we have the earnest of the Spirit, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until what? The day of redemption. That's the day Christ comes back for you. So once you have the Spirit, you're stuck with Him. That's God's print. You're sealed with Him, your property, and He's coming back to get you. And so Peter's remembering that. And he says, look what he says, they received the Spirit. He says, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. Back then, when tongues were operative, they would speak in tongues, and Paul or Peter likely heard that. And so they received the Spirit just like we did. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? We weren't able to bear the law. We had all of God's help available to us, and we still couldn't keep the law. That's what Peter's saying. Why would we go back now to the Gentiles and say, you got to keep the law? We didn't get saved, but we didn't get born again by keeping the law. We didn't get the indwelling Spirit in the New Testament sense. By the way, one of the greatest promises in the New Testament, if not the greatest promise, is that the Spirit will never leave you nor forsake you. Because when He's in you, that's Christ in you. And that's the security in 1 John 5:13. These things have written to you that you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. He that hath the Son, what? Hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If Christ is living in your heart, you have eternal life. You always will have eternal life. If He's not living in your heart, you don't have it yet. It's that simple. Thank God for that. So Peter says, but we believe in verse Acts 15:11, but we believe that through the grace, what's that mean? Unmerited favor, unearned favor. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We didn't get saved by the law. We're trusting in the grace of what Jesus did. And why would we think about putting the law on them? Is what Paul is saying here. I keep saying Paul. Peter is saying here in Acts. Then look at so Peter's in agreement with what Paul's been teaching. So verse 12, all the multitude keep silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So this is after probably shortly after the first missionary journey. Declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles. That would be these churches right here. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, now James is going to agree with them. Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. To this agree the words of the prophets, as it's written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And he says that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. What's the Bible say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. All the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. So we see that. Galatians 1:2, and he says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So he's got the testimony of the apostles, and all the Christian brethren are traveling with him. They're in agreement with this message. Paul's not a lone wolf here. Yes, he was given alone and personally his apostleship by the Lord Jesus Christ, but the message he's preaching is in agreement with all that God has shown. And so he's not a lone wolf here, taking them off in some other direction. Grace and peace. He greets the church with. Grace was a common Greek greeting to friends and such, and peace, of course, is a common Hebrew greeting to friends and such. The Apostle Paul combines those in his letters. Being, of course, he had a burden for the Jews, but he was Apostle of Gentiles, so he has kind of a combined greeting there. And we see his message, and we think about that. He says grace and peace. Question 6, what significance do you see in the fact that grace precedes peace? Anybody? Sister Lynn?
There is no peace with God until you've accepted the grace of God.
There is no peace with God until you've accepted the grace of God. That's right. There's no peace until we accept the grace of God. Romans 5:1. Boy, it just flew out of my head. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And it's what? By faith, through grace. So that's how we have peace with God. If it depended on us, we'd be right back where the Jews were. No guarantee, no assurance in our hearts. Why? Because none of us keep the law. And we're dealing with a holy God. We're not dealing with 99% God or 99.9. We're dealing with a holy God. And that's why Jesus kept all the law for us perfectly. And Jesus said that the law and the prophets said one tittle of the law should not pass until all be fulfilled. And guess what? He fulfilled all for you and me. And now we have been delivered from the bondage of the law. Though we deserve death according to the law, we're delivered by God's grace. Peace is a state of well-being, wholesome, a restored relationship. Sin made us enemies and in a state of hostility towards God. Christ died in our place, enduring God's wrath against us. And because Jesus gave himself and shed his blood for our sins, we can have peace with God. And we'll look at one more passage and call it a night for tonight. Colossians 1:19 through 22. Brother Brian, you want to read that? Colossians 1:19 through 22.
Whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated
All right, so what do we see? It pleased the Father that in him, that's Christ, in him should all fullness dwell. Wow. Have you made peace through the blood of his cross? Who did that? Jesus. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. Wait a minute. What? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. When Christ was here, that was God. God was actually reconciling the world to himself in Christ, which is why it's the perfect sacrifice. By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven. And we were enemies, wicked works. Yet now hath what? Yet now hath he reconciled. You see that? How? In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Now, where did you see your good works in there anywhere? They're not in there. Now, the next verse talks about, let me see, what's the next verse say? Read that, Brother Brian. You have still have it there?
If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister.
See, now there, Paul is talking to the church. You need to, if you continue, the church, this body of believers is going to be, as he said, holy, acceptable, and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith. Don't do like the Galatians do, because if you become a church, what? It's not preaching the gospel anymore. You start adding things to it, you haven't continued in the faith. And you've let it go by the way. You've now diluted the gospel. With what you're adding to it, making human works on an equal level with what Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection upon the cross, and for God's glory, that can never be, and we're left to live this life compelled by love, by the Holy Spirit love for Christ, and by the way, 1 Corinthians 13. What that love is what? Love is the unconquerable motivation, isn't it? By the way, what stronger motivation is known to mankind than love? And people do crazy things for love. And as we fall in love with Christ, we'll walk with him, walk in the Spirit, and he will transform our lives. We'll continue from there next week. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this book of Galatians where Paul is going to address clearly and head on the false gospels. Doesn't matter what works they add to the gospel, whatever it might be, when works are added for salvation to attain or maintain eternal salvation and a home in heaven, we know that's a false gospel. And Father, the Apostle Paul will be very clear in that before he finishes this book, and even as he has been in his other books. But dear God, I pray that you'd help us to realize what we have in the gospel of Christ. And we'll look at some things that we can appreciate because you've made it by grace through faith for us next week, and even go on from there in this first chapter. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. We know that though it was a free gift, it was not a cheap gift. We can't think of a more expensive gift than your Son would give himself in the manner that he did, dear God, that we might be able to be justified by faith in him. And that, Lord, gives us an unmovable, unshakable hope. And we do thank you for that. We trust, dear God, in that blessed gospel. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.